this creek. There's a whole bunch of people out there. It's a church gathering. They're having a baptism. And so he wanders down there to see what's going on. And he gets a little too close to the edge and falls in. And falls right there in the foot of the pasture. And he comes up out of the water. And the pastor says, praise the Lord. This man's come to get baptized. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, whoosh, dumps him, pulls him back up. Says, sir, did you see Jesus? And he can't catch his breath. And he goes, no, I didn't see Jesus. Okay. Puts him back down again. Brings him back up. Says, did you see Jesus? He said, no, I didn't see Jesus. Before he even get out of the mouth, dumps him again, pulls him back up. And he said, sir, did you see Jesus? And he said, no, preacher, are you sure he fell in right here? He told it better than I did. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be talking about suffering this morning, so I thought I had a good opportunity to share a laugh before we get into a serious topic. It's a serious topic, but it's not an overwhelming topic. It's not a hopeless topic. We're going to talk about suffering. Well, we're going to talk about suffering well. This week and next week, actually, this is sort of a two-part deal, so the title of the sermon this week is Suffering Well, and we'll do part one today and part two next Sunday. So, the world is full of suffering. In fact, as Christians, the Bible says that not only does suffering exist, but as believers, we've been called to suffering. It's part of the Christian life. It's just part of being a follower. And it's important for us to start off our time thinking through suffering with that truth in mind. Suffering is a part of life. We don't like that. We wish it wasn't true. I wish it wasn't true. But when we look at Scripture, it's clear that suffering is a part of life for everyone. And so we're going to be in verses 18 through 20. Said today, but I want to back up just a little. This won't be on your screen. I'll read it for us. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 16. This is where we ended last week. It says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself, testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. You know, you see the word if and you think it's conditional, but we know we never pull a verse out of context and try to decipher truth out of that one verse. We take it in the whole. It's part of the whole Bible, so we take the whole truth. We know that salvation is not conditional on anything other than faith in Christ. He did everything on the cross for us. So when it says, if indeed we suffer, another way to say that, translate that, might be since indeed we suffer with Him and will be glorified with Him. Suffering is part of the Christian life. And I hope as we work our way through some verses, we'll be able to see that together. John 16:33, I'm going to read that for you. Because you don't have to take my word for it. You can hear Jesus' own words. These are the words of Jesus. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Y'all say that with me. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Your translation might say that. Take heart. I have overcome the world. We will have suffering. It's part of life. It's pretty clear and definitive there. There's all kinds of suffering that people experience in life, but for the believer in Christ, there's a kind of suffering that other people don't experience, and that is suffering directly related to being a Christian. It's better known as persecution. And according to Open Doors USA, this is an organization that raises awareness of Christian persecution around the world. According to Open Doors, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked every day somewhere in the world. Every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned. A another tribe are abducted every day. Not because they did anything else other than they're believers in Jesus Christ, they're Christians. Just in the last 2 weeks, Pastor James Coates in Alberta, Canada, was in jail because he kept his church doors open and continued to preach the gospel in spite of the Canadian government issuing health orders that you should only have a certain number of people in the building. And they opened the doors and said, anybody that wants to come, come. If you want to wear a mask, if you don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask, come. We have the freedom to worship. Well, now he's in jail. Haven't seen his family in coming up on 2 weeks simply because he preached the gospel. Right? When I got up and got ready this morning, I didn't have to worry about somebody taking me out of here in handcuffs just because I'm going to preach the gospel. But that's what some people in Canada are facing. That happened that far away from us. It used to be that we heard about persecution on the other side of the world. Now it's right next door. We don't see much persecution in America yet, but it certainly seems inevitable that it's going to happen here at some point. So, Open Doors made a video. I'm going to show it to you now. So, Ian, if you cue that up, Glenn, if you can drop the lights a little bit for us, check this out.
Around the world for their faith. You're helping God make rivers in the desert.
Well, I don't know anything about labor. I don't tell will work past the point of exhaustion because they are so driven towards a goal. Whether that's winning a championship, getting a shot to play professionally, earning a higher salary, whatever the end is, it's worth it to them to suffer in training to reach that goal. Right? People will work endless hours at their job in hopes of earning a promotion because putting in all those hours is worth it if you can get the end result of the promotion. People that want to lose weight will restrict themselves to almost nothing and they'll eat the minimum number of calories that will keep a human alive. Why? So they can lose weight. It'll be worth it at the end. Right? I've tried a lot of diets and failed at a lot of diets. I know what I'm talking about. I read a book a few months ago called Into Thin Air. It has nothing to do with dieting. It's about an expedition up Mount Everest in 1996. Pretty incredible book. I could not put it down. In 1996, there was a disastrous trip up Mount Everest in which 8 climbers died. I had no idea until I read this book what goes into attempting a climb like that. I guess naively, I just thought you showed up with your rucksack full of stuff, with some canteens, and you hiked up the mountain. You know, there's a whole lot more that goes into it than that. People spend, at a minimum, $30,000 to hire a team to take them up the mountain. So there's huge financial burden that you take on to do that. It takes 10 weeks to make the trip up the mountain because you have to start at the base camp when you work your way up to the base camp. Then you go up to another base camp and the oxygen there is totally different, so you have to acclimate to that. Then you go back down and then you do that a couple times to get used to making the climb. And then you stay at that base camp and then you do it all the way up like that. So it takes 10 weeks to do. And the higher you get, the less oxygen there is. So your body, the more tired you are, by the time you get to the top, every step takes everything you have. One of the climbers that went up on this 96 trip, he had gone up the year before, and he had come just short of making the summit. Like, he got to where he could see it, but he was so exhausted that the climber turned him around and sent him back down. So you pay $30,000 for 10 weeks, working to get there, you can see it, not you'll have to turn him in next year. He got such bad frostbite on his feet that they had to remove most of his toes. This was in 95. He was right back there in 96, ready to go up the mountain. Lost his toes to do this. The trip up the mountain is incredibly tough on the body. And the spot that they're trying to reach at the top is about the size of a large dining room table. So all that money, all that time, all that damage to the body is worth it to them to be able to stand for a few seconds at a height that commercial airplanes fly. They're willing to risk their lives for it. And many have lost their lives for it. The exact figure is unknown, but it's estimated that around 300 people have died trying to make the climb up Mount Everest. And their bodies are still there. They don't remove them. They're just there. Why would anyone go through all that and risk death? Because they believe it's going to be worth it when they get to the top. They think it's going to be worth it. It's worth all that money. All that suffering, it's worth it. The same concept is true for Christians. Listen to verse 18 again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, that's this life that we live, whether we get 13 years or whether we get 113 years or anywhere on the spectrum. The sufferings of this present time, this life, are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. See, life is hard, and life in this world, for a Christian, is especially hard. swim upstream, right? The rest of the world's going one direction, we're trying as hard as we can to go the opposite direction. But the Bible tells us that we were made for a different place than this. Our citizenship is in heaven. We can continue to live for Christ in the midst of this evil, sinful world because we know that we have a hope beyond this world. What we're going through now will not compare with what we're going to experience when we're in the presence of Almighty God. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like to be standing before God saying, "Holy, holy, holy." One day we're going to be set free from these sin-cursed bodies. We just talked about that a couple of weeks ago, glorification. When these bodies that are still fallen and cursed in sin, we're going to be able to trade those in for perfect. Amen. We're going to be able to trade those in for perfect, sinless bodies. We won't grow old anymore. We won't get sick anymore. There'll be no addiction. There'll be no depression. There'll be no abortion. There'll be no war. There'll be no murder. No hatred. Only love and joy and peace. You know, sometimes as Christians, we list out things. I want to make it very clear. If there's somebody that's hearing this, if you are an addict or have been an addict, God loves addicts. He hates addiction. He loves addicts. If you have an abortion, God hates abortion, but He loves you. So God don't want anyone to ever hear anything and take from it that God hates me because of this sin. No, He died. He loves us so much that He died for our sin, no matter what it is. He died and took our place. So I want you to know that God loves you. So one day we're going to be set free from these sin-cursed bodies. One day we're going to be in a place where there's no sin, no death, and no pain. See, as Paul explains in these verses, humanity was not the only thing affected at the fall. All of creation is now under the curse of sin, not just people. Verse 20 says, creation was subject to futility. And verse 21 says the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. This entire world has been affected by original sin. But one day, everything that was messed up is going to be made right again. And unlike this life, it lasts decades at the most. Our future hope is going to last forever. It's eternal. Verse 19 says, "For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed." As believers in Jesus, we are supposed to be waiting with anticipation for the day when we get to see our Savior and we get to live with Him in His presence forever. We're supposed to be looking forward to that, right? We anticipate lots of things. We anticipate baseball season and football season. We anticipate hunting season. We anticipate vacations, trips. We look forward to all kinds of things. And as good as those things can be, they cannot compare with what heaven's going to be like. So as Christians, we should be anticipating heaven even more. Suffering is a part of this life. That's true. But because of Jesus and because of the cross and because there's an empty tomb, it's going to be worth it. Amen? Amen. Alright. Let's look back at the text now. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. Back up. Verse 27. There we go. And He second thing to remember, in addition to it's going to be worth it, the second thing to remember, if we want to be able to suffer well, we do not suffer alone. We do not suffer alone. Paul tells us in these verses that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. When we're suffering, and we can't even find words to pray. You ever been in such a state that everything feels like it's going wrong and you try to pray and no words will come? When we're in that moment and we feel lost and we feel desperate, the Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit that lives inside of every believer, we just talked about that. I love Romans because we're hitting all this foundational, important things about being a Christian. We just talked about being in Christ, right? If the Spirit of God lives in you, then you are in Christ, right? You're saved. The Spirit that lives inside of every believer intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. Did you notice in the verses that we looked at today that there are three different groanings? Try. What we looked at, there's three different ones. In verse 22, creation is groaning. In verse 23, it's believers. We who have the Spirit, we're the ones groaning. And here in verse 26, the Spirit is groaning on our behalf. So for the believer in Christ, when we're at our lowest, when our situation seems the darkest, we often feel alone. Even if we've got people around us, even if we've got loved ones with us that are trying to help us in what we're going through, we can still feel so alone. But we're not alone. We do not suffer alone. The Spirit is there with us because He lives in us and He never leaves us. God the Father is with us too. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Even when we feel like God is a million miles away, He's right there. When we're suffering, God is there. We're not alone. Jesus knew what suffering was. Listen to these verses from the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah 53:3-5. Jot that reference down if you want to. Isaiah 53:3-5. Says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we did not value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Even though these words were written 700 years before Jesus was born, they were completely fulfilled in him. Everything that these verses describe, everything that the prophet Isaiah saw, happened in Jesus. Jesus truly suffered, and he did it for you and for me. We have a Savior that suffered for us, so we do not suffer alone. Now let's think about the church. You know, the church is not perfect. If anybody had those expectations, I hate to disappoint you, because this church and every other church is not perfect. Because it's made up of imperfect people that serve a perfect God. But when the church follows Christ, and when the church is led by His Spirit, and when the church is putting our sin to death, and when the church is worshiping God in spirit and in truth, when the church lives like that, the church would be pretty awesome. can be a force to be reckoned with in this dark, evil world. A force for good in this sinful world. God designed the church to be a benefit not only to the world, right? He's the light of the darkness and shines through us if we'll let him. The church isn't meant to benefit only the world, but each believer as well. The church is meant to benefit the believer. God designed the church so that each person, in their own unique way, plays a part, and together all those parts can accomplish whatever God Almighty desires for us to accomplish. There's nothing that cannot be done when we are submitted to God and His Spirit is filling us, His anointing is upon us. There's nothing we can't do if He says we can do it. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12. In that chapter, he's explaining how the body of Christ is like a human body, right? The parts of the body were designed to do different things, and yet when they all work together, they make one body. And Paul writes something very important in the midst of this chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 26 says this, talking about the body of Christ. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If one member of the body suffers, all members suffer with it. That's not always the way that the church operates. Unfortunately, it might be rarely the way that the church operates. But Scripture makes it clear that when the church is living the right way that God intends for it to, no one suffers alone. We suffer together. The devil loves to tell us that we're alone in our suffering. Don't believe. We are not alone. God is our refuge and strength in times of trouble. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf with inexpressible groanings. And when one member of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer. Aren't you thankful that we don't suffer alone, church? Amen. J.D. Greer is a pastor in North Carolina. He said something recently, and I think he goes right with what we're talking about this morning. He said this, Jesus doesn't say, take up my teachings and follow me. And he doesn't say, take up my moral code and follow me. What did Jesus say? He said, take up my cross and follow me. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Take up my cross and follow me. The cross is one of the most excruciating ways to die that mankind has ever invented. The cross was never meant to be comfortable, and the Christian life isn't meant to be comfortable either. But American Christianity is entirely too comfortable, and if we ever want God to move in our lives, if we ever want God to move in this church, if we ever want God to move in Pine Grove, if we ever want God to move in this nation and in this world, we better be willing to forsake some comfort and get busy praying and get busy putting our sin to death like we talked about. And we better get busy telling other people about the love of Jesus. If we want revival, we got to be serious about the gospel. The gospel didn't come to you and me. It doesn't end with us. It's supposed to come to us so it can go to somebody else, right? When we get serious about the gospel, we will experience suffering when we count. But when we do, God is going to move. Lives are going to be changed. Sinners are going to be saved and set free. We may be called to suffer for our faith, but we can suffer well when we remember that it's going to be worth it, and we don't suffer.